Well, the last couple of weeks now, we have addressed that great and coming judgment for all who refuse to believe in our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen it from both the standpoint of description and the standpoint of application. Now today I want to turn the tables just a bit, and I want to focus on the power that's inherent in the gospel. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And today we're looking at verses 16 and 17 in what could be called the most insightful verses in the power of the gospel itself. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. These two verses were the motivation that Paul had in preaching. And it should be our motivation as well. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." These are powerful words because they speak of a powerful gospel. And beloved, when we have that opportunity to talk about Christ, we don't need to be ashamed, because what is inherent in the gospel is power. When you're out witnessing and telling others about Christ, you need to understand that it's the gospel that's going to bring about salvation in their life, not your persuasive words. And even when you fumble all over yourself and you think, "Lord, was I even a witness today?" And the Bible tells us that we have the Holy Spirit who will frame our words in such a way to present the case of Christ. Look at those words again. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." See, in the last couple of weeks, we've talked about a very sobering subject, the subject of the damnation of the wicked. I have to ask you, is there any greater motivation than to hear about that coming judgment to motivate us to tell others about Christ? See, sometimes we don't need any more sermons, do we? What we need to do is apply what we're hearing. We need to take the words that we're studying, the word of truth, and we need to heed what we're hearing. See, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. This is a very definitive statement as he makes this here. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Can you say that of yourselves? That your relationship to the gospel is not that of shame? See, when he says here, "I'm not ashamed," he's saying here that I don't feel shame about the gospel. It doesn't shame me in any way to talk about it, because I count it a privilege to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's life was a demonstration of the gospel, wasn't it? In every way. Look with me over to Acts chapter 16. We see the many things that Paul went through as he sought to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find out in Acts chapter 16 and verse 23 that he was imprisoned at Rome for the sake of the gospel. Now, if you remember, they came into Philippi. As they went down to the river for that time of prayer, the Lord opened up Lydia's heart and she believed. And she became a child of God. And it tells us in verse 16 that there was a certain slave girl who was possessed with a spirit of divination. She was demon-possessed. And she was going around saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God." And Paul says in verse 18, or rather Luke says, "And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.'" And what happened? He came out that very hour. But if you notice something else, that at the hands of this demon-possessed girl, there were people that were seeking to make a profit off her demon possession. Because it says in verse 19 that when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city." Now, wouldn't you like to have that said of you? As you're in the workplace and you're telling others about Christ, and you find yourself dragged into your supervisors, and the people come in that are accusing you, saying, "This person here, being a Christian, is troubling our workplace. I mean, we can't gamble anymore when they're around. We can't use God as a curse word when they're around. They're troubling us." And let alone they keep talking about repenting. You see, that's what kind of response that you get when you start standing up for the gospel and preaching the gospel wherever you are. Aaron proposed to us, I believe it was Aaron that said that a few weeks ago, where witnessing in the grocery line. You want to get through the grocery line quick, start doing that. Because you'll find people either will embrace it or they'll get in another line. They won't want to hear it. And be prepared. They may even turn and say some nasty things to you. Don't tuck your tail and run. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God. You don't know who God's going to call at that very moment to give them new life. Well, it says here that they were troubling our city. Verse 21, "And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." And of course, they stirred up the multitude, and they rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when I read this, I find that this seems to be going rapid, with much speed, as they're pronouncing judgment on them. It says, "When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." So Paul, at the expense of the gospel, was in prison for it. Go into chapter 17. They go into Thessalonica after they leave Philippi. It says in verse 1 that they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And we find out that, according to verse 4, that there were those that were persuaded, as Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. But we also find out that there were people there that didn't like their message. Because the Jews, according to verse 5, who were not persuaded, they became envious and they took some of the evil men from the marketplace, they gathered a mob, and they set all the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. You know what's very interesting when you read this? Many times we as believers are accused of being unruly. And who is being unruly here? We're coming with the greatest message that a person could ever hear. A message that's brought about with the motivation of love. And who is turning the cities into a riot? It's the people that refuse the gospel. Well, they were chased out of Thessalonica, according to verse 10. It says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." And if you remember, that the Bereans received the message. But what happened again? Verse 13, "But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the Word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds." So at that point, according to verse 14, Paul was smuggled out of Berea. It says, "Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there." So we see, as Paul's life being a demonstration of the gospel, that he was imprisoned at Philippi, he was chased out of Thessalonica, he was smuggled out of Berea, and go into chapter 17, verse 32, and you find as he goes into Athens, he's laughed at. says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. They mocked him. They laughed at him. And you know what, beloved? These same things may happen to you. You may be chased out of your workplace or chased out of the city. You may even be in prison for the preaching of the gospel. You certainly will be laughed at and mocked. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 18. He was regarded as a fool at Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are preaching. But to us who are being saved, it's what? The power of God. Go down to verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, what? Foolishness. So you may be in prison, you may be chased out, you may be smuggled out, you may be laughed at and mocked, regarded as a fool, and probably the most extreme you may find, Acts chapter 14, he was stoned at Galatia. Acts 14 and verse 19 says, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And I have to read verse 20 because it's a wonderful verse. It says, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and he went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. They tried to kill him and they left him there thinking he was dead. And he got up and he went back into the city as if to say, I was not finished. Paul summed up his life in the words that are found in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and following. He says this, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times he was beaten. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. See, his life was a demonstration. When he says here, I am not ashamed of the gospel, we see by his life a demonstration of that. Can that be said of you when you say, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Can we roll the cameras and look at your life and see visible evidence that you're not ashamed? That you're willing to suffer for Christ if need be? You see, beloved, believers are not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's inconsistent with their calling. The gospel calls you to deny yourself. And see, when you're ashamed, you're not denying yourself, are you? You're looking out for yourself. You're trying to save face, aren't you? You're dealing with that issue that I don't want to be rejected, so therefore I won't say anything, so I won't have to deal with that. But the gospel calls you to deny yourself. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And let me just ask you, is this something that just occurs one time in our life, or is this something that we do continually? There has to be a continual denial of self. And see, the gospel calls you to deny yourself. It also calls you to deny your family. If your family is before Christ, you need to deny your family. Maybe I should say it this way. You need to love your family less. You need to love Christ more. It says it that way in Matthew 10:37. It says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." I believe you ought to circle that verse. Commit it to memory. Because I believe that verse challenges you to evaluate where your love is. Where are you setting your affections? Are you truly not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Believers are not ashamed of the gospel. Not only is it inconsistent with their calling when they are ashamed, it's inconsistent with their claim. You see, your life must match your claim. It says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." In James chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" You see, if we have a profession of Christ, there must be a matching of that in our life. Martin Luther said, "To this day it remains true that whoever does not believe will be ashamed of the gospel and contradict it, at least in his heart and conduct. For he who finds pleasure in that which is of the flesh and of the world cannot find pleasure in that which is spiritual and of God. So he is not only ashamed of the preaching the gospel, but also personally fights against it and refuses to let it convert him, since he hates the light and loves the darkness. It thus becomes foolishness to him. Indeed, it appears to him as downright stupidity." According to 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned." Or Romans 8:7, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So our life, we must match our claim, and our confession, it must be public. In Romans 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. What is that? That is a public confession. That's what baptism is. Baptism is a public confession of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter preached to the multitudes there, in verse 37, it says, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins.'" See, your confession must be public. What about Matthew chapter 10, verse 32? "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Mark 8:38 says it this way, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So your proclamation of the gospel, it must be bold and it must be done with eagerness. Go back to Romans chapter 1. He says in verse 15, So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. The term ready, it means to be forward in spirit. It means to be willing, to be eager of spirit. The desire of his life was to preach the gospel. Beloved, that's the only reason why we're left here. Yes, we enjoy fellowship together as a church. Yes, we enjoy the times together with our families. But we're left here to preach the gospel. And we must be eager about it, willing to do it. We must say to the Lord, "Lord, I don't want to be ashamed of you or of your word. Use me to speak your word. Use me to tell it to the people I'm around every day, and then cause me to live it so that I don't bring shame to the gospel." It says in Psalm 40 and verse 9, "I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly." It says in Psalm 119 and verse 46, "I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." You don't need to be afraid to talk about your Lord. Even when they tell you, you can't talk about your Lord. I look at it this way. My life cannot be disconnected from the truth. It's not something that I live just twice a week. It's something that is a part of my life every single day, every moment of the day. If I'm not sitting down and studying or purposely sitting down and praying, I am constantly thinking about the things of God, aren't you? Doesn't that consume your mind? That all you want to do is please the Lord, even when you pray or you see a tragic situation or you come up on an accident when you're driving and immediately you go to praying. And you pray, "Lord, I pray first of all that they're okay. Secondly, I pray that they're saved. Third, I pray if they're not, you'd use this to bring them to you." What do you do when you hear about tragedies? You see, the gospel, Paul wasn't ashamed of it. Believers are not ashamed of the gospel, at least they shouldn't be. Why? Number three, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Inherent in the gospel message is the power of an omnipotent God. That power alone is sufficient to save the vilest sinner and transform the hardest heart, apart from any human arguments, illustrations, or ingenuity. It's a powerful gospel. How many times do you hear people say, "That person will never get saved. Look how much of a wretch they are." I love the words of "Amazing Grace has saved a wretch like me." I'm going to reach back just for a moment into our lives when vinyl albums were out. We pulled out our turntable that's been under the bed for about 10 years. It had a sheet of dust on it, so thick. But it still worked. I was amazed. We found some albums. I think Jeremy had some hidden away and Teresa had some hidden away. And we pulled these albums out and I started listening to some of them. I was thinking, "Man, this is bringing back memories." They're Christian albums, by the way. I was telling Teresa that when the group Truth was here in town, they were at First Baptist of Ocean Way. Did y'all see that when they were here? About 16 people in the group. They were playing and had instruments and everything. And all of a sudden, the power went out. It was raining just like this. And they waited for a little while to see if it was going to come back on. It never came back on, so they took the piano. They pushed it out in the middle of the floor. They gathered around the piano and they sang, and it was the best concert I'd ever been to. Because it was worship. Tucked away also in those albums was a little 45 single that I made when I was 14. Kids got a chuckle out of that. And then an album I made also when I was about 16. In the last couple of days, as I've been thinking about that, I laid there in my bed the other night and I'm just going, Lord, thank you for saving me from that. The Lord delivered me from where that was going and where it had been. The gospel is powerful enough to save the hardest of hearts. And by the way, prior to salvation, we all have hard hearts. We are all vile, wretched sinners. And even when you get saved, you don't cease being a sinner. You demonstrate that, don't you? But the gospel is the power of God. The power of God to salvation. Paul uses these same words elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Don't we see the power of God constantly displayed? I mean, when you're struggling with something and you're asking the Lord to help you through it, and doesn't He help you? Doesn't He provide the way of escape when you're tempted? Doesn't He give you deliverance? I mean, even in the little matters, someone said to me, should we pray about everything? And immediately, Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6 came to my mind. He says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. So does that answer your question? We're to pray about everything. Even the little things. Lord, help me not to burn this as I cook this for my family, right? I was praying the other day, Lord, help me to take this 800 pounds sitting in the back of my truck across town without it raining on it. And you know what He did? I get over in the other side of town and the sun comes out. And it was only out for a few minutes. And I went and delivered that was in the back of my truck. And then I went and delivered something else that I had that I really didn't need the rain either. He gave me dry weather for that moment. Do you believe God does stuff like that? I do. Amen. You feel you need some encouragement and He may send somebody. Someone told me the other day, they said, well, you know, how do I know that the Lord really loves me? Well, what about the people that are in your life that show the love of Christ to you, that minister to you, that meet your needs, whether they're physical or emotional or spiritual? You see, it's the power of God, isn't it? The power of God to take a person from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light. That is the power of the gospel. And people that we know that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be praying and we need to be stepping out in faith and sharing the gospel with them. No one ever got saved by us wishing they would get saved. They're going to get saved by hearing the gospel. And let me tell you something that Satan wants to do when you're out sharing the gospel. He wants to get you off into some controversy. They start talking about something they dislike about the church, and boom, you're on a rabbit trail and you've left the gospel. Haven't you? It says in 1 Corinthians 1:22 that the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You don't need to be talking about all of these different issues when you're telling someone about the Lord. Talk about the gospel. And if you're stumbling, talk about how it changed your life. People like to hear testimonies of something that worked, someone that helped you, someone that changed you, don't they? I mean, you find a product in the store and you find that it works for whatever situation you applied that to. You go around telling everybody about how amazing this product was. And then you go and get you know, the product and you market the product and you become a rep for them. What about the gospel? Why don't we get excited about that? It changed your life, and if someone didn't talk to you about the gospel, where would you be? See, the gospel is the only way of salvation. There's not many ways. It's the only way. And in a world today that's calling for tolerance, the only thing they're not tolerant of is Christians. talking about the gospel. They want us to quit saying Merry Christmas. They want us to quit talking about Jesus. They'll let you talk about God, but you start talking about Jesus, you're identifying what God you're talking about, right? Acts 4:12, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way. Biblical preaching means preaching Jesus Christ, His person, and His work. Perhaps the most serious indictment of contemporary market-conscious preaching is the absence of Christ. His name or some fact about Him may be thrown out at the end, but our Lord is rarely central in the trending preaching of today. That's why when you come into church and you see a pulpit, what does that pulpit symbolize? The preaching of the Word. And if I could say something else about the gospel, I would say that it's impartial and it must be acted upon. He says here in Romans 1:16, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. It's impartial for the Jew and it's impartial for the Gentiles. And we see in Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas, they grew bold. And they said it was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first as He was speaking to the Jews. And they kept rejecting it and rejecting it and rejecting it. So He says, since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Just as a footnote, there's the sovereignty of God in salvation at the end of that verse. See, the gospel is for everyone. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs to come to Christ. Everyone needs to repent. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. Romans 10:13, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall what? Be saved. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him hear, say, come, and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's an impartial gospel, and it's therefore to be acted upon. You know, the word believe appears 250 times in the New Testament. And as we talked about a couple weeks ago, that the word believe is referring to not some mental assent to some facts, it's referring to a commitment of your life. Notice what else he tells us about the gospel. Verse 17. The gospel reveals God's righteousness. He says here, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. You know, when you believe, you receive God's righteousness. You receive it. Paul uses the word righteousness over 35 times in the book of Romans alone. Faith activates the divine power that brings salvation. And in that sovereign act, the righteousness of God is revealed. A better rendering would be that it's revealed from God, indicating that He imparts His own righteousness to those who believe. It's thereby not only revealed, but reckoned to those who believe in Christ. It says in Romans 4:5, but to him who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the godly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And then we remember those familiar words that Paul said in Philippians 3:8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So when a person believes, he gets righteousness from God. See, that's very interesting because usually what happens in our life, we try to come to God on our own and we're coming with our self-righteousness, and God says that that's filthy rags. Your self-righteousness won't get you anywhere but into hell. But God's righteousness will bring you into His presence. He says here that every individual must respond by faith. He says it's revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. And the phrase from faith to faith, it seems to parallel everyone who believes. If so, the idea is from faith to faith to faith to faith, as if Paul were singling out the faith of each individual believer. The phrase, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, he's quoting from Habakkuk 2:4. And Paul puts an emphasis here on the continuity of faith. It's not a one-time act, but a way of life. The true believer made righteous will live in faith all his life. This is what theologians call the perseverance of the saints. Beloved, are you ashamed of the gospel? Do you understand that inherent in the gospel is the power of God and the righteousness of God? And that's what we need. And when we are to go out and tell others about Christ, we want to go in that power, not in our own might and our own strength. We find in Ephesians chapter 6 that there's a warfare going on that we were talking about Tuesday night. And Paul tells the Ephesians there to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because see, if you go out seeking to be strong in your own strength and your own power and your own might, what's going to happen? You're going to fall. You're going to make it. You need to be clothed with the strength of Christ, and you need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You get the righteousness of Christ the very moment you believe, and you need to yield to the Spirit of God for the strength of Christ. We need that daily. We need that moment by moment. One person said, every Christian ought to be ready to stand up courageously and unashamedly for the Lord. How inconsistent that a person redeemed by the blood of Christ, experiencing saving power, should cower before an unbelieving world. On one occasion, Frederick the Great invited some notable people to his royal table, including his top-ranking generals. One of them, by the name of Hans von Zeitan, declined the invitation because he wanted to partake of communion at his church. Sometime later, at another banquet, Frederick and his guests mocked the general for his religious scruples and made jokes about the Lord's Supper. In great peril of his life, the officer stood to his feet and said respectively to the monarch, "My lord, there is a greater king than you, a king to whom I have sworn allegiance even unto death. I am a Christian man, and I cannot sit quietly at the Lord's name is dishonored and his character belittled." The guests trembled in silence, knowing that von Zeitan might be killed. But to their surprise, Frederick grasped the hand of this courageous man, asked his forgiveness, and requested that he remain. He promised that he would never again allow such a travesty to be made of sacred things. You know, and a story like that would encourage me to say to you, you might be surprised at the response you may get from your employer as you stand up courageously for Christ. See, because we immediately think that if a person does not respond to the gospel, they're immediately going to reject you and they're going to cause problems for you, don't we? But you might find a totally opposite response. Because what? In the power of the gospel, we have God's righteousness and we have power right there emanating in the truth itself. And beloved, we need to walk in that truth. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the study of Your Word today. And we just pray, God, that we will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And even as we leave this place today, that we will understand and realize, not just as a cliche that we're leaving here to enter the mission field, but that is a true reality, that there are people around us everywhere that need Christ And we need to be faithful and obedient to share that truth with every person we come in contact with. Give us boldness, Father. And we saw as the apostles, when they had boldness, they got boldness as an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. So, Father, we pray that You control us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.